we picked this up last week. Now David is leaving where he was with Samuel, and he sought protection with Samuel, and now he's heading out here, and he's going to meet up with Jonathan. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware, moreover, and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service now. Please fill me with your spirit. I pray that you control what I say and how I say it. I pray you be a help to all those that are here. Please meet the needs that are here, Lord. I love you. And again, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, again, David has left where Samuel is, and he goes back, almost right back to King Saul's house there, and he's secretly meeting with Jonathan. And he's going before Jonathan, "Listen, your father's going to kill me." Jonathan recognizes that David is distraught and needs some encouragement and believes that he's going to die. And Jonathan tells him, "You're not going to die." All right? He said, "Listen, my father, I'm going to go talk to my father, and he's going to show me what his plans are." And David still is concerned with it. Anyhow, if we would have read on, they come up with a game plan of what they're going to do. Jonathan tells David, "Listen, I'm going to go meet with my dad. I'm going to talk with him. I'm going to see where he's at, if he's still determined to kill you or what his plans are. I'm going to try and find that out." And they realize Jonathan knows that more than likely his dad wants him dead. You know, events have already transpired now. He's tried to kill him on numerous occasions. Jonathan's not ignorant of this. And they even made a covenant. Jonathan's faith that he's displaying here is of great help to David. We really see much more faith in Jonathan in chapter 20 than we actually see in the life of David. Jonathan even tells David, as we read on, that, "Listen, we need to make a covenant, that you don't eliminate everybody in my father's house and my family." Jonathan, he really believed what was coming, that David was going to be king in Israel. And so they even make that covenant here in this chapter. David promises Jonathan that he would not eliminate all that are in his family. And so that's where they come up with. The rest of the chapter deals with, their plan. That was, Jonathan's going to go back to the house. He's going to try and meet with his dad. David's going to hide out in the field and wait to get word from Jonathan about his father's attitude, King Saul's attitude. And so this takes place in this chapter. Jonathan goes before his dad, and his dad's asking about David, and he's angry. And Jonathan, they get into an argument about it, and Jonathan, again, trying to take up for David, but King Saul doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And Saul actually picks up a javelin now and goes right after Jonathan with it. And Jonathan just steams, he just gets out of the room. He's furious at his dad. And he heads out, and they had the same plan with the arrows. If they're on this side of you, David, everything's going to be all right. If he shoots them beyond you, then we have trouble. You're going to have to continue hiding. My dad wants to kill you. And so sure enough, they shoot the arrows beyond. David knows what's happening. Jonathan sends the armor-bearer away. And then they meet here, and they say just a tearful goodbye at this point in time, where they separate Jonathan and David here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And so what I want to go back to here is dealing with David in relation to Jonathan right here, because David is certainly discouraged. This certainly isn't how all this panned out from him back when he was just a shepherd boy and there in Bethlehem in his father's house. And little did he know all that meant when Samuel showed up and anointed him to be the next king of Israel. All that was getting ready to take place. Remember, all this started, you know, he had the music ability with the harp. He had that talent, so he had that going for him. King Saul knew about that, bring him into the house for that end as well. And then, of course, we have what takes place with Goliath. And David thinks, wow, that's a great day right there. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, the Lord uses him to deliver Israel from their enemies. But boy, was he in for a lot of battles. And the Lord ends up, of course, moving him right into King Saul's house, the man who was anointed to be king next. Again, the most dangerous place probably for him to be. But the Lord wanted him to see several things. David was witnessing a man who the Spirit of the Lord had departed from. He was seeing how he responded and how he led and how he acted. David was learning from that. He was learning what not to do. He was also witnessing God's protection and God's providence in his life, as God over and over again was protecting him. Jonathan was completely convinced, of course, that David would in fact be king. He knew that that was going to take place. And when we come to chapter 20, it is David who is struggling with faith and not Jonathan. Jonathan is the one here who is going to be the encourager. He is the one demonstrating great faith, while David's is struggling at this time. He believes he's going to die at any second because Saul is seeking his life. I certainly understand that. But David was forgetting about God's promise. He was forgetting about what took place in Bethlehem. Jonathan wasn't. He was forgetting about that. He was forgetting about God's promise in his life. There are many times when we know what the Lord says, and yet we still struggle during those times. Again, it is easy to stand behind a pulpit or when you're in your house and quote the promises of God, but it's a whole nother thing to actually have those things incorporated into your life, especially during difficult times. And that's what David is struggling with here, that reality. And the Lord is also using Jonathan to try and kick him into gear into this thing. Listen, David, you're not going to die. You are going to be the next king of Israel. Trying to remind him that God is in control. We see this. We see people, great men of faith for that matter, struggling with this very thing, Abraham and Sarah. I mean, the Lord told Abraham that he was going to give Sarah a child. But as the time went on and years were passing, they began to, again, doubt where they came up with their own little plan again, how they're going to handle this. And with Hagar and everything that took place in the sin there. Again, he didn't think he could win against his circumstances right now. Many times, days like this come up in our life. Much like David during tough times, as David was doing here in the beginning of the chapter and in different portions of chapter 20, he is overstating his problems because he's not considering God. It is important how we respond. And I hope that one of the points of this sermon here is to help during those times. Things that we need to be mindful of during those difficult days in our life. And before I do get into this, into the main part, let me take just a few minutes here before I dive into the main point of the message, because there is just an amazing statement right there that David says. He says, "There is but a step between me and death." And the fact is, all of us here will die one day. And you don't know when that time is. You don't know what time the Lord, you know, when that time is going to come, if right now there's not simply a step between you and death. That is certainly something that you want to be ready for. And so here's a few things that will help us to be prepared for death. One, of course, you had better make your peace with God. And that is through salvation. That is the most important decision, the most important thing that you need to get right in all of this life. It's not your career. It's not your education. It is this thing of salvation. Because one day you will stand before your Creator and He will judge you and you are guilty. And the only way out of that judgment is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When He came here 2,000 years ago, we know that He came to die. What do we mean by that? He came to take your place in judgment. He came to be able to save you from that judgment and thus prevent you from spending an eternity in a lake of fire. He took your place in judgment on the cross and He defeated the wages of sin, which is death, and He rose again on the third day. And if you, through repentance and faith, will come to Him, He absolutely will save you. I think it's also important, if we're about a step away from death, that you have peace with others. That you're right with others. That heart, those things that are tough are there. You know, if you have problems with someone else, especially when it's dealing with your family, fix it. I witnessed that in my family. I had an uncle. Boy, that guy could hold a grudge. I mean, he could. He could hold a grudge. I remember we had an event took place. I don't know if I've talked about this before or not. I'm trying to remember who was involved. It was a really good friend of the family. Actually, it wasn't a blood relative, but it was a good friend of the family. And I happened to be in the room when what was considered the big event happened. And I was sitting down here, and I'm only about 8, 9 years old, and the friend of the family's next to me, and the uncle walks in the room. And he was sort of the mainstay of the family. He was it. If he talked, you listened, type of deal. And, well, when he walked in the room, this fella got up, friend of the family got up, and he left. Not on purpose, but the uncle took offense to that. You didn't leave the room, I guess, when he walked in. I don't know what it was. He didn't talk to him for about 10 years. He wanted that man to come back and say he was sorry. You know, when we get into these little things, you can talk to some people and they literally forget what initially happened. They know something happened. So they're not going to let go of that. It's not worth it. You know, we're all sinful creatures. We really are. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm really close. My wife tells me that. I was in the letter today. I wasn't. Yeah, absolutely. But nonetheless, you know, death will finish that. You know, there'll be no time to make amends then. That won't take place. And, of course, I think it's also important that you're, speaking now of those who are saved, that you are right with God. That you're able to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That there's nothing between you and your Savior. That you're ready to meet Him so that you're not ashamed of Him at His coming. Anyhow, let's get into the main part of the message now. Now, I'm going to break this down into just a couple of areas right here. First off, we're going to look at the provision of God. When Jonathan responds to David, as David says, you know, "What's going on with your dad? Why does he want me dead?" And David's, you know, David's really believing. I can't blame the guy. Could you imagine? There's an army after him. An army. All right? That's after him. He's trying to figure out different places to go and how all this is going to work. Where am I going to live? I can't go back to my father's house. I mean, all these things are no doubt are going through his mind. So he goes to Jonathan and, you know, "What's going on?" And Jonathan reminds him, "Listen, David, you're not going to die. It's all right. Calm down. You're not going to die." Jonathan here, of course, is playing an important role in David's life. And we talked about this, you know, probably a couple of months ago now when we were looking, when God was putting and knitting the heart together between Jonathan and David, because the Lord knew David was going to need Jonathan in his life. Jonathan had already watched the providence of God in David's life. Jonathan knew the Lord was going to take care of David. I mean, if you're standing there on the sidelines and you watch what happens with Goliath, know what you recognize? God's hands with him. That man has God's favor. As he was witnessing in the battles, as God was giving David, and remember, David's still a teenager at this time, basically, and God is giving him this wisdom over and over in the middle of battles that even the generals in the army are saying, "God is with this guy." I mean, really, where does he get this wisdom from? Jonathan recognized it. And of course, it would be more difficult for David to actually see that. And Jonathan's trying to remind him of that, of God's providence in his own life. I love the role that Jonathan is taking on here as an encourager. It's amazing when the Lord puts encouragers in our life right when we need it. He'll do that. And when you have him there, listen to him. You know, it was just even a couple of days ago. My wife can tell you I was discouraged about some things and down. And it was probably, 7 or 8 hours later when exactly what I needed to hear, somebody came up to me and told me. It's amazing how we can provide the words of encouragement right when you need it. You know, God will also, just like with David, when we are in His hand and we belong to Him, He absolutely will work on your behalf. We have His providence. Verses like Romans 8:28 are true. They're there. It's true. We need to trust God with our life. And of course, we can have that peace as we're walking with Him. We can continue to see. I'm not going to mark through them all here in David's life, but you know, even as it continues, as we go through David's life, we're going to see God's providence over and over. You know, we're going to find him in a cave and in Gedi with King Saul right in there with him, going to sleep. It wasn't an accident that that event took place. God's hand was in control. As I was working on this yesterday, there were examples. I was beginning to think of the Lord's providence really being in control throughout history. Even going back to the Bible. Really, an amazing book is the book of Esther. How many times, by the way, is the word God mentioned in the book of Esther? None. It's not there. Only book in the Bible. But His providence is throughout. It's throughout. I mean, you have Haman, who is ready in this gallows because he just can't stand Mordecai. He wants to eliminate the Jews. And while in the middle of this guy building things, all of a sudden the king can't sleep at night. He says, yeah, I think I'm going to read. Let's bring back some of the different events that have happened here in the kingdom recently. Bring those books on in here. And he happens to read where Mordecai had saved the king's life and nothing was done for that guy. The providence of God is all over that. One, that nothing was done for Mordecai at that time. Now that he can't sleep, and now he gets the right book. God's hand's all over it. And as you read through there, that's one of the focuses of the book of Esther is God's providence. There's many examples we can go to in Scripture. The life of Joseph. How about Joseph and Mary, Christmas time? All of a sudden, a decree goes out that the world should be taxed. Yeah, that was just from, you know, that was just from Caesar himself. No, it wasn't. It was all ordained of God. You see, because God had to get Joseph and Mary down to this little town called Bethlehem. You see God's providence throughout. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, interesting verses right here, 9 and 10. Remember this and show yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. That's verse 8. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Well, isn't that true? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's in control. You see His providence throughout the Bible, the history of the world right here in the Bible. We see it in our own nation. I remember when the last time Chuck Harding had preached here last August, he went on a series of events that demonstrated God's hand in the start of our nation. And I came across another one as I was studying, preparing for this message. This was interesting. This is dealing with George Washington. If I heard this before, I've completely forgot about it. But George Washington was 23 years old. He was in a battle in the French and Indian War, in which no doubt he should have died. The Battle of Monongahela, I believe is how you would pronounce that. I really have no idea. But Washington, of course, is in the British Army at this time. This is before the American Revolution. They were ambushed by the French. Every single officer on horseback was killed except Washington. And this is his own letter from the hand of George Washington, what he wrote to his brother about that event. He said this, "But by the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot under me, and yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." God was in control. He was in control. I think we saw providence. Of course, I don't think we do. We know it from Romans chapter 13 in the first couple of verses. God is in control of the world powers, of who is in power. But we saw a very unique demonstration of that in the last election. God loves to do that, doesn't he? When there's never been an election since I have been alive where it was absolutely decided beforehand. It was over with. It was done. It was, how is Trump going to, they were preparing how he was going to accept defeat in all of this. And it didn't. I remember just sitting there, again, just being amazed. He just won Florida. That wasn't supposed to happen. Michigan, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania. And you're watching liberals who don't even believe in God say, this is a miracle. this is a miracle. Isn't it always just a little bit comforting, especially in an election like this, where God gives a little bit of peace in your heart to let you know, I'm still here. I'm still here. You know, again, take a second here and just think back in your own life where God's providence has taken place. Where, you know, he's sort of steered, protected, guided. I think back to my decision to enter the Air Force, which I had to make in just a few seconds of time. When the recruiter called and said, I already told him, no, I'm going to head off to Bible college. Calls up, it's a Saturday morning, I'm home alone. He said, hey, you can leave right now, you can leave Monday, is what he said. You can leave Monday, but I need to know right now. And praying, all of a sudden it's quiet and not knowing what to do, and I'll do it. And I left Monday. He wasn't kidding. I was gone on Monday. And looking back at how God's hand was in that, now, it's amazing. I think of when I was in the Air Force and I had the assignment to Korea. Did everything I could to get rid of that thing. I mean, everything. Even though when it came down, God was showing me his providence right in it. See, I had made a mistake. I believed a message that, again, kind of like what David does in 1 Samuel chapter 20. What the man was dealing with from the pulpit, it was removing God from the equation in the life of a Christian. I remember it had said this. He said, you know, if you're saved and you're in the military, he had said, well, he might have said called to preach too. I can't remember. That actually might have been in there at this time too. But he said, if you are, you need to get out of the military and quit telling the government tell you where to go and let God tell you where to go. And it got a bunch of amens. I was in the military. And I thought, wow, but it removed God from it. But I didn't know it at that time. Although, all of a sudden, at this time, I'm already on staff at the church. I'm already getting paid. I don't even need the Air Force anymore. And I can only get one type of assignment, and that is a remote. They didn't have enough retainability to send me anywhere else. And I get a remote to Korea. And yet, the same day I got the orders, I had another rip right there. And they had both times are on both sheets of paper given to me by the Air Force. They are 17 minutes apart from each other. Not related to each other. 17 minutes apart. What I did was, several months earlier, I'd put in for what they call a base of preference to lock me in at the base I was in. I was at Holloman Air Force Base. Who gets disapproved for a BOP at Holloman Air Force Base? Nobody wants to go there. I mean, if you want to stay there, they're like, yes, stay. But I had been, I put in for it, actually it was almost 9 months prior to that. And the assignment, both times, the exact same day is on both rips. Both things happened on the exact same day, about a few weeks before I got both rips, 17 minutes apart. My BOP was denied because I'd been selected for an assignment already 17 minutes earlier. But I still didn't see God. I still did everything I could to get out of that assignment. But looking back and seeing the Lord's hand, I'm glad the Lord protected me there from getting out of it and shutting every door and every angle was turned down. And then even how Alaska came about, seeing God's providence in that. You know, you put down the dream sheet, you have 8 choices, and you're guaranteed, because of remote, to get 1 of the 8. Alaska initially was not on there. Didn't have it. We didn't have it on there. We sat down. What we did was we used a independent Fundamental Baptist Church directory and put down locations. That's how I did that. Put that down wherever there was a good church, we put down a location. Alaska was not in the 8. And it's the morning to go drop that off. I'm on my way to drop it off, getting ready to head out of the house. I'm at the kitchen. I still remember it to this day, because now I see how important that decision was in my life. It's sitting on the kitchen table. I look down at it. I'm looking at it and just thrilled with all of it. The irony was, I ended up in New Guinea. The number one on that thing was Guam. It was in the South Pacific, and I ended up going there. But anyhow, I didn't have Alaska on there. And then right before I left, Marianne wasn't even in the room. I took number 8. The last one erased it and put down Alaska. I remember seeing two churches in the directory at that time. I know one of those wasn't even a good church. It was ABT, and I believe up in Fairbanks, Doug Duffitz was in that directory. So I took off number 8, and I put down Alaska as the last one of those 8. And then, of course, that's what was selected, was Elmendorf Air Force Base. That was there. You know, you can see where God's... If we were to give time, we would be here all night to allow us to come forward where you can see where God's hand has been in your life. So what makes you think he goes to sleep? He doesn't. He knows what he's doing. Just stay close to him. Stay close to him. We see also not only God's providence, we also see God's protecting hand. We also see his protecting hand. Jonathan had watched how the Lord protected David from his dad in battle, from Goliath, you know, especially from his father. And he wanted David to remember these times, trying to get David to see, listen, the Lord is with you. David, you're not going to die. All right? You have to think what God is doing here in your life. You're not going to die. There are many times in our life when God protects us and we don't even know it. We're not even aware of it when he protects us. Sometimes we are. I remember one time I was not a good thing to do. I was picking up a visitor for church, first time at our church. I was 17 years old. It was raining really good, and I was late. So I thought I would hurry up and get there. So I'm actually doing about the speed limit, but it was raining really hard. So I was speeding considering the road conditions. And it was a really good sharp turn, probably around close to 30-degree angle turn coming around there. It was in the road the church was on, and I am just moving on that road. And I'm going around the turn, and there's another car coming the other direction, and both of us were hugging the yellow line right there. And so I swerved out of the way. I'm only 17 years old. I only had the car for 1 month. It was like one of the nicest cars in high school, Buick Regal 70s. It was really nice. And I jerked the steering wheel too hard. When I did that, I lost complete control of the car. It started to head this way towards a fence, so I'm trying to jerk it back, and it actually jerked back, and now I'm heading right for a telephone pole. And the car's moving. I'm like, we're heading right for it. And I got a visitor to church right next to me. And we're heading right for it. I remember seeing the telephone pole go by the car. I thought that was amazing. I thought we were going to hit it dead on. We didn't. But then I heard the big boom. I mean, everything's going on throughout the car, and the car's just flinging a whole other direction now and flipping around, and it stops. And I remember my hip was in the, there was a gear shift here. That's completely gone. My hip took that out. I was bleeding off the top of my head, and I'm thinking, I'm all right. And then, of course, the visitor's saying, I can't move my legs. I can't. I'm like, yes, you can. Yes, you can move your legs. And then he said, no, yeah, I'm all right. I'm all right. So I had my first healing that ever took place right there in that car. And so we got out of the car, and I went to a farmer's house. It went to a farmer's house to call the police and everything about the wreck. The telephone pole was on the ground, and at least it wasn't on top of my car. It was right next to us, still with the power lines and all that. And so I went to the farmer's house, and then I felt bad because my best friend, the preacher's son, was coming behind me. I didn't know he was late. He was late, too. Well, he comes up, and he sees my car. It's demolished. There's a telephone pole down, and I can hear him screaming my name. And I'm in the house. I'm like, no, I'm all right. It's okay. I'm trying to yell from the farmer's house that everything's all right. And then I remember as we went back to the car, and we're trying to go through things, and I had a most old cassette. Remember cassettes? Remember those things? Actually cassettes? Man. And the song that was on was dealing with God's protection in your life. And there's times God protects us all the time. I brought it up at the marriage retreat for the Two Truths and a Lie game that we played. I'm in a car in my truck. Nothing I can do about it. Marion's going in the river as she usually does so we can, because it was higher, to see if I could pass or not. And here comes a saltwater crocodile. I mean, from here to there, right in front of her. Did nothing. Didn't make a move towards her, just swam right in front of her. I think it's his Lord's protection. I think he started off that way, and the angel said, no, just keep on going. Just keep on going. This isn't dinner today. But there certainly are times that the Lord protects us, that we see His hand upon us. The safest place to be, and let me read just a little bit of Psalm 91, because I believe the safest place to be is right in the middle of the will of God. Psalm chapter 91. And I'll just read all of this, and maybe I will, I don't know. But I think it's really good how it talks of God's protection for those that are His. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Again, think of all that David went through and what he was learning. And we have Psalm 91. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot, because He hath set His love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord's protection is right in the middle of His will, as that person is the one who is setting their love upon God. God says, I've got you. In Psalm 8, we won't turn there, but that's that wonderful chapter that deals with where God is mindful of man. What a great thought. To know that the Creator thinks on us. You know, I think that's one of the things that hinders my prayers the most when I go down to prayer. I think it's one of the biggest battles I have in my thought life is to think of, when you're thinking of the greatness of God and how small we are. And I certainly don't question His ability to hear us. Oh, I know that. But it's just when you think of you and Him, you're like, does He really want to listen to me? But He does. And then lastly, tonight, the promise of God. You know, David had forgotten about what happened. Well, he wasn't applying really what happened when Samuel had anointed him to be the next king of Israel. That was a promise of God. David, this is what's going to take place in your life. And I believe that's one of the reasons that the Lord allowed it to happen when it did. Why He anointed him at such a young age, knowing that David was going to need this to carry him through. Jonathan even using that at this time right now. When we do have those difficult times in our life, we must not lose sight of the promises of God. Promises like we do see, like in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. When God says, listen, if you're just going to seek me, if you'll put me first, I got you. As He goes on talking about the birds of the air and how He meets their needs and the flowers. And He finishes up with, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Or promises like in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or Philippians 4:19, where my God shall supply all your need. promises upon promises. What David needed to help, would have helped him here, was again to begin dwelling upon the promises of God, the promise that he would be king, and trust the Lord with it. It would have helped him. And that's exactly what Jonathan was trying to get him to do, to remind him, David, listen, you have had God's providence in your life since I've known you. Not only have you had God's providence, David, I mean, look at how all these events have transpired. Think you just happened to be at the field when we're going to fight Goliath. Your dad just happened to send you there. You weren't even in the army. God has been working throughout all of this. Look at his protection in your life, David. You're not going to die. Look how he's delivered you time and time and time again. Then the promises of God. David, Samuel anointed you to be the next king. You're not going to die. You're going to be the next king. I think we got a good pattern here in how we deal with those difficult times in our life. Remember, one of the good things, if you will, about difficult times is it's a time when faith is demonstrated. It is. It's a time when faith is demonstrated. It doesn't take much to demonstrate faith when everything's going all right. It doesn't. But when everything's not going all right, and the faith is strong, that's a testimony. And that helps others. And that's where I really appreciate Jonathan in this. Jonathan, when he makes the covenant with David, it's interesting, all right? What Jonathan, I think, was already recognizing that because of his father's sin, he was going to die. And he's trying to make provision for the seed, for his father's house. So it's not like Jonathan is having easy days right here. Because I don't think he is either. He sees the direction that his father is going. He realizes, I mean, I think ultimately what David would have liked, or Jonathan would have liked, was to be David's right-hand man when he was king. I think that's what he wanted. I think he wanted the position basically of Joab. I think that's what he wanted. But the realization hit him. It's not going to happen. And he goes on to make that covenant with David. The man, not only was he an encourager, even when he was going through difficult times, he took his eyes off self and put it on David. Put him on David. Listen, the Lord is there. He is in control. With heads bowed and eyes closed.